referred to the Carpenter's word that we are endeavoring to consider in regard to the fruits of the Spirit, and that is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and reading at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And especially these words found in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The great question, or at least one of the great questions in the point of self-examination, is, are we bearing fruit? The Holy Spirit is the author of these fruits. He produces them in the hearts of God's people. And as we have said before, if there is no fruit, then there is no root. Where there is grace, there will be the manifestations of grace. The fruit bearing is evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit. As we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it is essential that we have the Spirit and that we bear the fruits of the Spirit. We read of some that they profess that they know God, but in words they deny Him. Their life and conduct is a denial of the reality of grace. They are really showing that they deny God. They are not His. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So we should consider the various fruits of the Spirit in order to examine ourselves whether we have indeed the marks and evidence of grace. Do we have these fruits? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. And we should consider the fruits of the Spirit that we might see their beauty, their luster, that they would appear attractive to us and draw us to be more fruitful in our lives. That is, if we are believers, we should examine these fruits that we might be attracted to them and be more fruitful. And even for those who are not converted, they should consider the fruits of the Spirit, that they would realize that except they bear fruit, they are not saved. For the Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And to repent is to turn to God in fruitfulness of well-doing. So all of us should consider the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit that we would consider tonight is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Why does Paul speak about joy in this context? Well, just considering the context, we see that the Galatians were in danger of consuming one another by quarreling, and so on. And Paul says, take heed, lest ye be not consumed one of another, by devouring one another, just like wild beasts. But if we have joy, if we bear this fruit of the Spirit, joy is an exercise, how can we quarrel with one another? How can we give ourselves over to a malicious spirit? speaking of natural emotions, those who are in a good mood are likely to be more generous and speak well of others. So surely, the fruit of the Spirit, joy, is a counteractive against a malicious spirit and an unpleasant attitude. Why is joy listed here, along with the other fruits of the Spirit? It comes right after love, and before peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness. Well, the exercise of joy, the affection of joy, is a means of enabling a person to exercise the other fruits, such as long-suffering and gentleness. If we have joy in our hearts, we have the means of stability, to enable us to bear up under the injuries that we receive from others. We don't need people to treat us kindly in order to keep up a good frame of mind. We don't need the compliments of others if we have the joy of the Lord. And we are called upon to gentleness, to be kind one to another, and to have a general behavior that is amiable and pleasant. How will we attain to that? How will we bear the fruit of gentleness? By bearing the fruit of joy, being joyful in our souls. We will have this other fruit, gentleness. We are told in the workplace we should be cheerful and have a good attitude and so on. But unless we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, what really do we have to be cheerful about? Often, without this, the positive attitude would be a put-on. But the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, gives us a reason to be cheerful, because the object of joy is the Lord Himself. So what is this fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Well, just thinking basically about the emotion itself, whether we call it an emotion or an affection, the general idea is an emotion that is evoked by well-being and the prospect of possessing what one desires. And that's basically a definition taken right out of the dictionary. We can all relate to some idea of joy by having at last what is longed for. For example, that the Lord Jesus spoke about joy when he says, when he speaks about the woman in labor in John chapter 16 and verse 21. The Lord Jesus says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So joy is the pleasure and delight one has at the prospect or the attainment of what is loved and longed for. Joy is the pleasure and delight one has at the prospect or the attainment of what is loved and longed for. Perhaps you are told about something that is to arrive in the mail, perhaps a check that has been written for $10,000, and you don't have it in possession, but you know it's on the way, and that in itself is a cause of joy. Well, when we're thinking of joy as the fruit of the Spirit, it is the delight that one has in God. It is the soul's satisfaction in its union with God. And God is, to that soul who's bearing this fruit of the Spirit, God is the greatest and highest good. And there's an actual rejoicing in Christ. And in what is to the honor of Christ. It is called one place of rejoicing in the truth. Matthew Poole says it is the spiritual comfort which arises from a present feeling of the favor of God. A spiritual comfort which arises from the present feeling of the favor of God. Or it is the spiritual comfort which arises from a well-grounded hope of salvation, being assured that the person is truly saved and an heir of eternal life. And there is also the comfort and delight which Christians take in the good and welfare of each other. Another author says that joy, this joy, speaking about joy of the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. This joy is the joy of salvation, that joy which only those who are in the fellowship of the Holy Ghost can ever experience. This joy is opposite to a malicious spirit, an evil, unpleasant attitude, moroseness, ingratitude. We read about Cain when his offering was not accepted, that he was very wroth and his countenance fell. But this is the joy of the Lord. Joy in the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit, is joy. So that is the first thing we noticed, the nature of this joy. It is the joy of the Lord. It is a spiritual comfort which arises from a present feeling of the favor of God, the soul's satisfaction with union with God in Christ. And in the second place, we consider the ground of this joy. It's related to the nature of this joy, but the reason for joy. There's a basis, there's a ground of it. You see, this joy is not meaningless. I was traveling on a train once from Glasgow to Perth in Scotland, and two young women were speaking about something not very profitable. I think they were speaking about drunkenness. And one of the young ladies said, "And I was so happy." Why? Why was she so happy? What was the cause? It was just a feeling. But no, the joy of the Lord has an object. There's a reason to be joyful. And again, it is a joy in God as the highest good. The greatest goodness that we can experience in our lives is God Himself, who said to Abraham, "Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And David says in Psalm 16, verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." David says that in the Lord he has all that he could wish or hope for. It's all in Him. The ground of this joy is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He provides joy. He is the Savior. Apart from Christ, there would be no joy. Because if we consider God absolutely in Himself, apart from Christ, He is a consuming fire to us. There is no ground of joy, but only fear and dread. So it is God in Christ who is the object of joy, the reason that we have to be joyful. As one says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." God my Savior. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And Paul speaks in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, "We also joy in God." But it is not God alone, God absolutely considered. It is God in Christ. "We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." What gives joy to you, friend? Here is the reason to rejoice, that God is reconciled to sinners in Christ, that Christ has provided a basis upon which sinners may be reconciled to God. There may be peace between God and man, and that is through the blood of His cross. He poured out His soul, His lifeblood flowed from His broken body. He was reconciling God and man. He satisfied divine justice which demanded the death of the sinner. Christ died that death. He received the condemnation into His own body and soul. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He is the propitiation. He turns away the wrath of God for everyone who believes. And here is the basis of rejoicing. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The covering has been made. The reconciliation is accomplished. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He hath made Him, His own Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The sinless Savior was made to be sin, that we, believing in Him, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And here is the ground of rejoicing. Having no confidence in the flesh, not looking to ourselves, we have no righteousness. Christ is the way of salvation. He is the righteousness of God. And to believers, His righteousness is imputed to them, and they are accepted as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. What is the ground of rejoicing? It is the people of God themselves. They delight in one another. As David's experience, Psalm 16 and verses 2 and 3. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. All of His delight is in God's people. He delights in them. And so, the ground of this joy, the reasons that we have, this joy is not meaningless. There is a reason for it. Is there not a cause? As David says, there is a cause, there is a reason, and there is the delight that God's people have in the law of God. They delight to do His will, and they know God's will by the law of God, the Ten Commandments, a perfect rule of righteousness, not the way of salvation, but it's a guide that they might know how to live their lives. And Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Yes, he sees a law in his members, as the law of sin warring against the law of his mind, bringing him into captivity, but he does delight in the law, in the yoke of Christ, in obedience to Him. The commandments are not irksome. They are not grievous. There is also the Word, the truth of God, the Holy Scriptures, God's Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So here are the reasons for joy. And there may be other reasons as well that we can meditate upon. But God as the highest good, Christ as our Savior, God's people, the law of God, and the Word of God, the ground of joy. In the third place, we notice the occasions of joy. We will just briefly go through these. And that is salvation itself. Conversion is a time, an occasion in which, when the child of God is first brought to Christ, there is rejoicing. That's what Peter speaks about. Perhaps at least the people of God can relate to that. They have some experience of rejoicing when they are first brought to Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read at verse 7, speaking about Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And again, thinking about the righteousness of Christ and the believer coming to experience that and the peace of it. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, we read, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And then, there, when God's people have fellowship one with another, and they are enabled to speak about good things, and bring out a text and share the experiences they have with one another, that is an occasion in which they experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. When they have communion one with another, and when they hear about others who are brought to the faith, and perhaps even making a profession. And we read in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John the Apostle says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then when mercies are received, a blessing that has been prayed for is finally received, there's another time in which there's a reason to rejoice, an occasion of rejoicing and thanksgiving. In everything we are to give thanks, that's the duty. And when mercies are received, there is gratitude to God. That is another occasion in which this joy is exercised. In sympathy one with another, not only are we to weep with those who weep, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And then when there are trials, here is a time, an occasion in which to rejoice. We may not feel like it, but it is a possibility. We should be praying for it. It's a direction, and it is an actual possibility. This is what James the Apostle speaks of. Chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And of course, there's a cause. Knowing this, there's a reason. This is what it brings, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Another occasion in which to rejoice is when God again appears to his people after a long absence. The Lord Jesus came to his disciples after he rose from the dead, and it brought joy to their hearts. And when he had so said, we read in John chapter 20 and verse 20, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Of course, people, many of them know some experience of that. When they have felt the hiding of his countenance, and then they are aware of his coming, and they feel that he is near, and they exclaim, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And then there's the occasion of being restored from backsliding. And David prayed, Psalm 51 and verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And finally, there is joy in heaven, and the prospect of going to heaven. We are not in heaven yet, but this is a basis of joy, a reason to rejoice now, and in heaven. That will be an occasion, an eternal occasion of joy. As we have in Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the fourth place, we notice the cause or the origin of this joy. And of course, that is the Holy Spirit. as the theologians will say, the efficient cause. The efficient cause of this joy is the Holy Spirit working in the heart. This joy is the fruit of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, the same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son, works this grace in the heart. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Perhaps one poor child of God will say, but I feel so little joy. I believe I'm a believer. I believe that Christ is precious to me. But I'm weighed down with grief because of sin, or there are difficulties in my life. Where's the joy? Well, the Lord's people have, as it has been said, an attitude of joy. They may not have very often sensible joy, joy that they can feel, but they know that they have something to rejoice in. The object of joy, the ground of joy, is God in Christ. And they know deep inside that all their other comforts were taken away. Losing their children or parents, possessions, whatever, health. They know that they have true treasure, and that is Christ Himself. Deep inside, they know that this is the real basis of happiness. Here is their joy. They may not always, and certainly, as Peter himself says, feel that joy. Peter says about God's salvation and the eternal inheritance, I believe, wherein, in that, ye greatly rejoice. Yes, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So yes, God's people feel the grief and the heartache, but they know that their treasure is safe. And here is the real, solid, lasting ground of rejoicing. And very often, believers will tell themselves, I know I should be cheerful, I know I should rejoice, I should be thankful. How can I have that joy? I cannot suddenly make myself joyful. That's true. We know the experience, we know the feeling. But we can apply the means. There are means. We should resist the negative thoughts. If a negative feeling arises, put it away, not by going blank in the mind, that's not the way the mind operates, but by bringing before our minds the reasons for joy. We cannot cease thinking of a certain thought without bringing another thought to take its place. So resist the negative thoughts and the reasons to be unthankful or that cause us to be negative in our minds, and bring before our mind's eye the objects of joy, the Lord Jesus and His finished work, and the prospect of eternal blessedness, and to be thankful that there remains a rest for the people of God. They are heirs of eternal glory, heirs of the kingdom. And there is the ultimate means, and that is faith in Christ. Looking to Him who was crucified, because as you know, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, and it is by the Spirit that we will exercise this grace. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And having considered the nature of this joy, the ground of this joy, the occasions of this joy, the cause of this joy, the Holy Spirit, finally, in the fifth place, the motives for this joy. While the first motive is it's a duty. It is incumbent upon us to exercise this joy because we are commanded to do so. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. And think of this reason, secondly, that moroseness brings a blot on our profession. We go around glum and negative and sullen. Others will notice and will not be attracted to the Christian religion. Why would they want to join those who are in a negative frame all the time and manifest gloom? And thirdly, if we allow ourselves to be morose, then it is a reflection on our Master. Is this all that God's people receive from their Savior? But cheerfulness will win others. We serve a good Master who cares for his people, who has promised to provide for them. Yes, God's people are low in their souls because of their failings. And the world will not understand that. They will think that we used to be joyful and happy when we were in the world, but now when we are become Christians, our joy is gone. But they do not realize that we're low because of our own sins and our inability to cope with circumstances and so on. But let us seek that joyful frame of mind to win others. We have a caring Master who has said that his yoke is not hard and grievous. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And by having the joy of the Lord and exercising this grace, the fruit of the Spirit, we will serve the Lord more ably, more vigorously. By thinking about the prize of the high calling of God, we will be strengthened to serve the Lord. That joy will move us in obedience to the Lord, as we have in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Yes, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, time to mourn, a time to rejoice, a time to dance, as we read in Ecclesiastes. Well, we should not always be weeping. We should not always be mourning. There is a time to rejoice. And we should bring before our mind's eye the reasons to rejoice. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus gives us the reasons to know that we are blessed when we are merciful, if we have a pure heart, if we are peacemakers. The Lord attaches blessedness to these exercises. And he gives the reason that they are blessed because they are the children of God. They shall see God. They shall inherit the earth. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are blessed. They have the reason to rejoice. And then it's as if the Lord Jesus reaches the climax and says to his poor people, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and so on." He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The Lord Jesus directs us to rejoice. We have reason to rejoice, whatever the circumstances are. Someone said, "Take a saint and put him into any condition, and he knows how to rejoice in the Lord." Many of you will remember the account of a Negro who had obtained a beefsteak, and as he was going home, he sets his beefsteak down so he can tie his shoelaces, and a dog comes and takes his beefsteak, and there goes his dinner. But after telling what happened to his friends, he ends it all saying, "Praise the Lord." Do you praise the Lord because you lost your beefsteak? No, he says. But because even after I lost it, I still have my appetite. Well, there is always a reason to rejoice. And if we can rejoice in nothing in this world, God's people are heirs of the kingdom. They are joint heirs with Christ. And they have the Lord Jesus, his own good intention for them. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." William Fernall says, "Christ takes no more delight to dwell in a sad heart than we do to live in a dark house." We make the Savior welcome by rejoicing in him. When Peter heard that the Lord Jesus was there on the shore, he jumped out of the boat into the water and swam to see Jesus. So what gives us delight? Remember that we should seek to bear this fruit. And God's people have a pattern, and that is Christ. Not only their perfect example, but their source of strength. We are to consider him. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we should pray for this joy and plead the promise, "Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart." And for those who know nothing of this joy, absolutely nothing, well, friend, you are directed to the Savior of sinners. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Yes, they seem to have a bit of joy when their lusts are gratified. But all we have to do is go to Proverbs chapters 6 and 7 and see that the wages of sin is death. "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Who is the gullible one? Who is going to be led by the adulteress and in every sin, in every shape and fashion? Who is going to be vulnerable, gullible, and led astray? But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." In Psalm 73 we read, "They are utterly consumed with terrors." So come to Christ, and you will have eternal satisfaction. Come to Christ, and there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Come to the Savior, rest in him. He provides sweetness and happiness for you. Only come to him for it. Come to him for all that you need, and he will be your beloved, altogether lovely to you. You will experience rest. "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." And you will experience what we have in Isaiah chapter 12, we can conclude reading that short portion. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. May he bless his word. Let us pray.